So I want to tell you a story this morning. And those of you who have been here for the parable series, I've told a couple stories about my Uncle Randy. He's the one who helped me restore my Mustang. Great mechanic, really wonderful guy. Just love my Uncle Randy. But today's story is not really about Randy, it's about me. He's just one of the characters in the story. So you don't have to listen to another Randy story, okay? When I was in college, I would come home on the weekends, and then I got to the point where I would only be coming home on Saturdays because I was leading worship up here on Sundays. And so, on Saturdays, a lot of times I drive down to Rocky Ford, visit family, usually work on my car a little bit, and then drive back up Saturday night so I could be here on Sunday morning to lead worship. Well, there was a project I had been wanting to do on my car for a long time. I had asked Uncle Randy if he would help me with it. And he said, yeah, he said, sometime we can work on that. He said, bring your car down and sometime we'll work on that and do that project. I said, okay, great. Well, one weekend I came down on a Saturday, and it was actually the only Saturday I had for quite a long time. I had been pretty busy. And so I had that Saturday, and then there was several weeks before I had another free Saturday. So I came down with my car and I said, hey, Randy, I said, I'm down here. You know, I want to work on that project. I want to get that thing done on the car. And he said, well, he said, I'm working on my roof today. There was a hailstorm. And Randy, being the do-it-yourself kind of guy, does his own roof so he can save some of the insurance money. And so he did his own roof. And I came down that day and he said, I can't help you with it today. And I was kind of upset because I didn't have much time. This is the only Saturday I was going to have. And he said, you're welcome to use my shop. You're welcome to use my tools. He said, but I can't be there to help you. And so I started working on my car. And this was one of those projects that I wasn't really skilled enough to do by myself, even though I thought I was. And so I got to work on it and slowly started realizing that it was something more than I could do. I remember throwing a wrench at some point during the project. And I'm thinking, you know, the more and more I work, the more and more I get frustrated with the car, the more and more I'm kind of upset with Uncle Randy because he should be here helping me. He said he could help with that project. By the way, I didn't tell him that we were going to do it that weekend. He said he could help me with the project. And here I am trying to get through it myself. And I'm frustrated, throwing tools. And I look over and look up on the roof. And Randy's working there with a couple other family members. And as I look up, I come to the realization that he doesn't owe me anything. He has helped me 100 times. He's the one who kept that car on the road. It was my daily driver the whole time I was in college. And he doesn't owe me a thing. In fact, quite the opposite. I owe him quite a bit. And so I was really convicted as I looked up and saw those guys working on the roof. And so went and found the tool I had thrown, picked it up, put it away, put the tools away, shut up the shop, picked up a hammer, and went up on the roof and started helping those guys. And to this day, I am so happy I did that. Because that was one of the small ways I could do something for Uncle Randy after all the things he had done for me. So what I want us to remember, and the reason I told you that story, what I want to start with today before we get to our parable is this. Never develop an attitude of entitlement towards someone who has blessed you. Never develop an attitude of entitlement towards someone who has blessed you. Now, that might sound simple, but how many times have you seen people or maybe yourself who have gotten so much from someone, you begin to expect it, right? So never develop that attitude of entitlement towards someone who has blessed you. Our parable for today is in Luke chapter 17. If you want to turn there, we're going to be camping out in chapter 17 for the whole sermon today. And it's usually called the parable of the slave and the master. The parable of the slave and the master. Now, just those words might kind of set you off a little bit because that's something we don't like to talk about. But this is the parable that's called the parable of the slave and the master. And it comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. So that's what I want to read for you today. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Jesus says here, which one of you, having a servant tending the sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We've only done our duty. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, as usual, when we turn to your word, we're going to hear some convicting things today. We're going to hear some things about ourselves that we probably don't like to talk about, some things about ourselves that maybe we hide sometimes. But Lord, we know that when we open our hearts and open our ears and listen to your word, that there is always blessing and there is always growth there. And so, Father, I ask that you would open us up. I ask that we would hear everything that you have to tell us this morning and that it would make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. I ask that I would disappear and Jesus would be glorified here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy to be lifted up, to be glorified here in this place. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way so that you could speak. Father, I ask that my words would fade into the background and we would only hear from you and you alone. It is only your words that bring us life, strength, and all that we need for living. So, Father, I ask that you speak here in this place today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we always have to do, not only when we look at the parables, but when we look at any scriptures, we have to know the context, right? I would be curious sometime to know how many times you have heard me say context, right? Something I say every single Sunday a whole bunch of times, and I have for the last 17 years of preaching. But context in this parable is very important. And the context comes at the very beginning of chapter 17. It's those first four verses where we're kind of introduced to the situation and what's going on and why it is Jesus tells this story. So let me read for you chapter 17, the first four verses. Jesus said to his disciples, "Offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, this passage has a really strong warning, huh? We always think about all the fun, loving, peaceful things Jesus says. I don't know if you realize that yet, but at one part he says, "Hey, this guy should have a stone tied around his neck and he should be thrown in the sea." Sounds pretty extreme for Jesus, doesn't it? And so we need to look at this and we need to understand what he's talking about if we're going to get to this parable. And at this point, it says he's talking to his disciples. In chapter 17, it says, Jesus says to his disciples. Now, if you remember, we looked at five parables in verses 16 and 17. And in those five parables, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to the Pharisees. And so in those parables, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time who thought they were so righteous when really they were missing the whole point of who Jesus was and what he was doing. And so at this point, he turns to his disciples, but basically what he's doing is he's warning his disciples from living the same way as the Pharisees. He's saying, "Hey, remember these guys I just talked to and the lessons I just taught them? Now I'm going to teach you something even more extreme. I'm going to warn you guys against living that Pharisaical lifestyle." And so what Jesus does is he tells us what not to do and what to do in those couple few short verses. In verses 1 and 2, he tells us what not to do. This is extremely serious, what not to do. "Offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble." There's not much explanation needed for that passage. It means exactly what it means. Jesus is saying for one of these young ones, one of these little ones in the faith, he's not just talking about little children. He's talking about those who are young in their understanding of who Jesus is. For those like the Pharisees who come along and purposefully try to trick them and mislead them and confuse them, it would be better for them not to be on this earth than to make Jesus's little ones, the people who are putting their faith in him, to make them stumble. That's extreme. But Jesus said it, not me. And so that's his serious warning that he gives. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He says, "Here's what you should do. That's the warning. Do not live that way. But let me show you how to live." And that's the next couple of verses in verse 3 and 4. He says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This is the opposite of the previous verses. What Jesus is talking about here is instead of making someone stumble, help them stand. Did you get that? Instead of making someone stumble, help them stand. And the way he does that, he first talks about rebuking. Now, that doesn't mean yelling at your brother and sister in Christ. What rebuke means is that you point out, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. You're walking away from God. You're hurting yourself, and you need to turn around and get back here. Now, you're serious about it. You don't mince words, but you need to rebuke them. You need to say, hey, you got to get back here. You have got to get back here. And then he says, and you got to do it with patience, huh? You got to do it with patience. He says, if they ask, if they come back, if they repent, if they say, yeah. You know, I told you many times, repent means to turn around and head in the opposite direction, right? So if they repent, if they're heading this way and they turn around and head back, what do you have to do? You have to forgive them, don't you? Seven times a year, you have to forgive. No, is that what it says? Seven times a day. Can you believe that? Now that might seem, if you're the forgiver, that seems very extreme, doesn't it? Seven times in a day, I have to forgive them? Now, let me ask you this question. Let's flip the perspective. How many of you have sinned seven times in a day? How many of you would like to be forgiven when you're having a really bad day? Yeah, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying, and he's talking about repentance. He's not saying if they're fake and they're trying to take advantage of you. He says if they're really turning around and trying to head back, then you've got to forgive them. Because remember, we're doing the opposite of making them stumble. We're helping them stand. And helping somebody stand, if you've ever done it before, it takes patience. It takes patience to help someone stand, to rebuke them, to bring them back to the place they need to be, to pull them, to bring them back to Christ. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of patience. This isn't the only time Jesus says this. There's other passages where he talks about this. Matthew 18 is a hard one. We don't have time to get into all of it, but I want to read verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. That's rebuking, right? Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And what does it mean when you've won your brother? You forgive him, right? You're welcoming him back for that trespass. Mark 9:41 says, and whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Now that's a beautiful sentence, isn't it? A beautiful verse. In the book of Mark, you know what comes right after that verse? And if anyone should cause one of these little ones to stumble, he should have a millstone tied. That's the same passage in Mark 9. So there's that beautiful verse. And then he says, and don't you dare ever do the opposite of that. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. That's the context. That's what leads up to this parable. So here's what I want us to remember before we go on to the actual parable. It is a grave offense to cause a brother or sister to stumble because it's our God-given duty to help them stand. Does that make sense? When we cause someone to stumble, we're turning our back on God. Because he's given us the duty, the purpose in life of helping them stand. Okay? So with that in mind, let's get to this story he tells. Let's get to this parable. Verses 7 through 10 again, back in Luke chapter 17. It says, which one of you, having a servant, tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did what he was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We've only done our duty. This is one of the parables that's really hard for us. It's hard for us to swallow as followers of Christ, and it's hard for us as people in general, because of our horrible background that we have in the United States of America. What I mean by that is very literal in this passage. The servant is a slave. And because of the way it worked back then, and it was a little bit different, this translation says servant, but you might be reading one today that says slave. And that's hard to hear. That's hard to listen to. So let me explain, and like I said, because of our horrible history of slavery that we have in the United States, here's what they're talking about. It's more than a servant, but it's not the same slavery that we know in our country. During this time, a slave was someone who, being in a position where they could not care for themselves, they couldn't provide for their own needs, they would sell themselves to a master, and that master would commit to taking care of all their needs. You don't have to worry about food or clothing again, but you belong to me now as my servant. So it's very different than slavery in early America, but make no mistake, that person belonged to their master. And there were times and ways that they could buy their freedom and different things. But while you were the servant, you belonged to the master. And they commanded you to do whatever you're supposed to do and whatever job in the household he wanted you to. And so this isn't just, you know, a day worker or laborer that they pay for the day. This is someone who belonged to the household and belonged to the master. That's what they're talking about here as a servant. Now, this particular master is not especially wealthy. The reason we know this is because it seems like he has one servant who goes and works in the field during the day and then comes back and takes care of the household chores in the evening. So he's been out, you pick that up in the story. He's been out working the fields, and then when he comes back inside, it's his job to get dinner ready, right? Get dinner on the table and take care of the household. And so in a much larger household, a much more wealthy man, he would have huge fields, and he would have several workers in the fields and different workers taking care of the household because it was too much work for one servant. But this is a small household, and it's the servant's job to do all these things. It wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy job, but it's what he signed up for. It's what he signed up for. So whenever Jesus starts a parable, like he does this one, which one of you, or he starts a parable with who among you, we've talked about this before. When he starts a parable with that phrase, the assumed answer is no. That's the example, that's the contrast, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, which one of you would act this way? And everybody would say, none of us would. Nobody would do that. And so that's the way we go into this. That's the understanding that we have. None of us, no one would say, and this is in this time and place. Remember, we're looking at this story in this culture. No one would say, no, slave, you sit down first. Let me feed you dinner and then I'll take care of myself later. No one would say that. During this time, that was ridiculous. The very duty of the servant, the whole reason he is there, is to take care of the needs of the master. Think about that for a second. If you're serving your servant, then what's the point of having a servant, right? And that's the way they would look at this. When they would look at this, they would say, no, why would I have a servant if it's my job to serve him? Nobody does that. That's silly. And so that's the way they would hear the story, okay, during this time. All the ideas that we have about masters serving servants come from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not from culture, okay? So there is no reason a servant should ever expect his master to serve him. That's what this story is talking about. That's what the people of the time would understand. There's no reason a servant should ever expect his master to serve him. So as we look at that point of view and we think about that point of view between a master and his slave or servant, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because as we go into this interpretation in a moment, I want our perspective to be right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your bodies. What does it say? You were bought at a price. You are not your own, okay? So we go to the interpretation. I want to make sure we all understand that. So how do we interpret this parable? What is Jesus trying to teach us? Actually, the interpretation of this parable specifically is really simple, but really hard to swallow. This isn't a complex one. This isn't really a hard one. I think we miss it because we want to miss it a lot of times. I think we go, man, this parable is confusing because we don't like the lesson of it. And the lesson is, to obey God is your duty. It's not a basis for some special treatment from him. That's that last phrase. We are just worthless servants who have been doing our duty. Your duty is to serve God. And when you do that, it's not the grounds for some special treatment. God doesn't owe you something now because you did what you were supposed to do. If we did all that God commanded us, and I would argue we haven't even done that, right? If we did all that God commanded us, we are still just doing our duty. We're not doing anything that deserves special treatment. I imagine, maybe you're not like me. I perfectly can accept that you're way more righteous than me. But if I fulfilled every single commandment and lived them out perfectly, I would go, look at me, God, I'm nailing this thing. And what Jesus says there is, that's just your duty. That's just what you're supposed to do. That's not any special thing. After you've done all that you should do, your answer is, we're just worthless servants. We're just doing our duty. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. To obey the commands of verses 1 through 4 that we talked about, it's difficult. But even if we dealt with one another in absolute perfect obedience to God's commands, in no way does that make us worthy of any special treatment, or in no way that obligates God to somehow then serve us. Okay? When we have come in from the field, there should be absolutely no expectation that God's going to sit down at the table and make sure we eat first. We were bought at a price. See, in this parable, it's not about God's actions. Now, we've read several parables that Jesus concludes with, likewise, your Father in heaven, right? It's a parable teaching us about how God acts and what he does. But this parable is not about God's actions. It's about our attitude, isn't it? Because look at the conclusion of the parable. In the same way, when you have done, it's about my attitude. When you have done all that you were commanded, your attitude should be, I still don't deserve anything. I still don't deserve anything. I've just been doing my duty. We are at best, when we sit here today, at best we are saved sinners, and there's no room for boasting about that, is there? So why is humility, why is this attitude so important? Number one, it reflects how we interact with God, right? But also, this is why context is so important. It affects how we interact with each other, isn't it? When God commands you to forgive, be patient with one another, rebuke one another, guess what? You have to see yourself as God's servant, just doing your duty. Because if we're doing it for one another, man, don't we anger and upset each other? Don't we get sick and tired of each other messing up? Yeah. So if we're going to fulfill those commands that he gave us at the beginning of the chapter, it's going to take that humility. It's going to take us saying, no, this is my duty. To do this for my brother or my sister, this is my duty. This is what God has called me to. And even if I am the greatest counselor, pastor, mercy giver in the world, I still have only done what I was called to do. So remember, we exist for God, not God for us. And that's going to be really important here in a minute. We exist for God, not God for us. So let me wrap this up for you. I don't know how many of you opened your Bibles to chapter 17 when we started, but if you did, you probably noticed I skipped two verses in there. Now, anytime you're at a church and a pastor's preaching on a passage and he just randomly skips some verses in the middle, you better call him out on that, okay? At the very least, ask him after church. So I skipped two verses, and the reason is I want to talk about them right now. So let's look at those two verses. Right in the middle of what we've talked about is verses 5 and verse 6, back in chapter 17. It says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. How many of you heard that verse before? Now, how many have heard it in context with a millstone being tied around the neck and thrown into the sea, followed up by you're a worthless servant and you just do what you're told? That's not the way we usually hear that verse, is it? Or those couple verses. Why is that? I was at the doctor this week, and there was a receptionist there. There was a girl there who had Proverbs 31:25 tattooed on her arm down here. And so I asked her, I said, what's Proverbs 31:25 say? And she knew it, thankfully, because I was really going to give her a hard time if she had that verse tattooed on her arm and she didn't know what it was. But what Proverbs 31, verse 25 says, is strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the days to come. That's a verse about a strong woman, is what that is. Now, I've heard that verse. She loved that verse. But I'm curious. I had to go into the doctor, so I didn't have time to talk to her anymore. I'm curious. I wanted to talk to her some more because I was curious if she knew verse 10. Back in verse 10, it says, who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. I found one. But in that passage, is it talking about a strong, independent woman who doesn't need anybody? It's talking about a wife, isn't it? That's what chapter 31's about. Or I wonder if she knows verse 15. It says, she rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She gets up and she takes care of her family and she takes care of the servants before the sun's up. I hope she knows those verses. I hope she knows all of chapter 31. I didn't get to talk to her. But we don't get to take out that last verse and say, this is about a strong, independent woman, because it's not. That's not what God's talking about there. We like to take verses out of context. We like to memorize them, and we like to say them when we want to, when they feel. We like to tattoo them on our arms. I suggest if you tattoo a verse on your arm that you know the context, okay? Tattoos are kind of permanent. And like I said, I would love to talk to this girl some more. She seemed like a sweetheart. She really did. But we like to memorize verses. We like to take them out of our context and use them however we want. Now, don't stop memorizing verses, okay? Get tattoos if you want. I don't know how I feel about that still. But don't stop memorizing verses. Just know what they mean, okay? Know what they really mean. Now, I've heard in our passage today in Luke chapter 17, I've heard verses 5 and 6 quoted over the years more times than I can count. And usually, the majority of the time, people quote those two verses and say, when we have enough faith, God will perform any miracle that we ask of him. If I have faith the size of a mustard seed, I can uproot trees and throw them into the ocean. And isn't that, we just went through the passage, isn't that the opposite of what we just talked about? Here's what I mean by that. The disciples were asking Jesus for more faith. He just gave them a hard teaching. And they asked him, Jesus, give us more faith. And what Jesus says is, guys, it only takes a tiny bit of faith to accomplish the great things I've called you to. It just takes faith in Jesus. It only takes a little bit of faith to do the things I've called you to. What you need is not more faith, but more submission. What you need is not more faith, but more submission. This is the opposite of the prosperity gospel. This passage is about submitting to God, not commanding God. It's about submitting to God, not commanding God. And saying, Lord, I have a ton of faith in you. So here's what you're supposed to do. And here's how you need to serve me. It's not what it's about. We are called to have the attitude of verse 10. Father, I am a worthless servant. I have only done my duty, and I've not even done that much. Here's what you asked of me, and I couldn't even do that. You asked me to get you dinner when I came inside, and I spilled it all over the floor. I didn't even do that. I didn't even do my duty. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow. That's a hard teaching. Now, what does the gospel mean, literally? It means good news, right? Have you heard that before? The gospel means good news. So you're probably sitting there today going, Pastor Shane, where the heck is the good news? Well, let me share the good news with you to close today. I want to read our parable again, and then I want to flip a few verses or a few chapters ahead of it and share something else with you. Chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Which one of you, having a servant tending or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink, and later you can eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We've only done our duty. Now I want to look at Luke chapter 12. Another illustration that Jesus gives. Now this previous one we read was about our attitude. This story is about God's actions. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37 says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. You are people who should act as if you're ready for service to your master. And verse 37, blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, what's he going to do? He will get ready, have them recline at the table, and come and serve them. When the people of that time heard that, it blew their minds. Are you telling me the master is going to show up, he's going to tell the servants to sit down, and he's going to feed them dinner? That's incredible. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, the incredible thing is our attitude should be, you are the master, I am the servant, I deserve nothing from you, it is my job to serve you. And Jesus says, yeah, I know, and I'm going to serve you. He's the Savior, he's the master, he's the God of all creation that washes our feet. And see, until we understand that we are worthless servants that deserve nothing, we will never understand how incredible it is what Jesus has done for us. Do you realize that? As long as you say, God's done these things for me, so I deserve more things from God, you will never truly understand how incredible your Savior is. You ever heard somebody say you have to get people lost before you can get them found? We have to understand how undeserving we are of all that Christ has done before we will truly, truly understand what he's done. Brothers and sisters, the good news is that Christ has come to serve us, not to be served. So never, ever, brothers and sisters, as you walk every day, never develop an attitude of entitlement towards the one who has given up everything for you. Let me tell you that again. Never develop an attitude of entitlement with God towards the one who has given everything up for you. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I come today, as I studied this passage this week, and as I stand here and speak today, I am very convicted and painfully aware of the times in my life where I have come to you and said, Lord, you need to do this for me. Lord, I've been a good follower of yours, and I've sacrificed a lot for your kingdom, and so you owe me. Lord, I know I've had that attitude, and my heart's broken that that's who I've been sometimes. So, Lord, I come today and I say, I'm a worthless servant, and all that I've done, any sacrifice I've made, is just my duty, and I've even failed to do all that. So, Lord, I deserve nothing, nothing from you but punishment. And you have given me everything. You have come to serve me when I have earned nothing but punishment from you. Heavenly Father, I am nothing but a worthless slave, and yet you've given me a seat at the table as your child for all eternity. And I cannot comprehend that kind of grace and mercy. I just know it's true. I just know that that's what you've done. Father, as a church today, I ask that we would all make a commitment to never, ever develop that attitude of entitlement, that you owe us something, that because of my faith or because of my good works, that you have to obey my commands. Lord, forgive us when we've thought that. And let us be a church who is just amazed anytime you would choose to serve us, because we are undeserving. Lord, give us a church that we keep our lamps lit and we're ready for the knock at the door. And we are ready to serve you at a moment's notice, because we love you. And we are honored and privileged just to be your servants. And I can't believe you call us your children. Lord, let us be a church that serves you in that way and then sees you work to further your kingdom, to work the miracles that are your will, to draw people close to you, to change hearts, and just as we saw today, to save lives for all eternity. Let us be that church. We love you, Father. We praise you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.